So good to see you guys. Glad you're here. And if you have your Bibles with you, as you're finding your way back to your seat, you can open them up to Jeremiah chapter 29. And let's pray and ask God to bless again just the teaching of his word tonight. So Lord, your word again is always so exciting. And tonight you're going to work. Lord, you're going to work by the power of your spirit. And you brought us here for a reason. Lord, you have things you want to say to us. You have things you want to do. It's all a part of your eternal process, your everlasting love, and the plan that you have for us, Lord, in that everlasting love. And so now we open ourselves up to it. Lord, be our teacher, be our instructor, be our shepherd, be everything, because that's what you are. So we look to you, Lord, and look forward now to what you have for your people. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's amazing to think about the everlasting love that God has, the promises that God has for us. And when we get into Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to see this promise to the nation of Israel. And that is, it's amazing. You know, when you read about God's word, you see God's promise to Israel. I mean, Israel certainly doesn't deserve God to be faithful to them. You look at all they've done. You look at their rejection of their Messiah. You look at the working with Rome to put him to death. And now 2,000 years have gone by. They still, in large part, reject their Messiah. And you think, wow, they don't really deserve to be loved by God. But you know what? Neither do I. I don't deserve to be loved by God either. And yet God loves me, and God loves you, and you don't really deserve to be loved by God either. Many of us rejected God most of our life. Some of you have had the blessing to give your life to him at an early age, and even then we haven't lived always holy with the Lord. So God's love is amazing, and God's love is everlasting. And so he's going to be talking to the nation of Israel tonight about the promise that he's given them. And we're going to point out, really, the irrefutable promise to the nation of Israel forever. And why do I say that? Because, again, as you know, there are some, sadly, within even the church today that say that God is through with the Jew, that God is through with the nation of Israel. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The evidence and the fruit is undeniable, but God's word is undeniable about that as well. And we're going to see that tonight, a solid foundation to stand on, where God speaks about in the last days, in the latter days, in the context of the very end, leading into the millennial kingdom and beyond, that God is faithful to Israel. He's going to keep his promises to Israel. And so there's such a huge mistake that people make by trying to say that the church is Israel. The church is not Israel. The church is church. Israel's Israel. And it's interesting when you hear people say that, well, the church is Israel. They're happy to take all the blessings. But there seems to be a hesitancy to apply the cursings of Israel to the church. Can't have it both ways. If the church is Israel, then we have all the promises of Israel, and we have all the curses of Israel if we turn away as well. And that's not how it works. And so, again, we're going to see Jeremiah just reiterate that tonight. And as he jumps in chapter 29, there's these letters going back and forth. Now, remember the setting here. You've got a group of people still in Jerusalem. You've got a group of people now already in Babylon. So they've gone out. There were three different sieges, remember, where they were taken captive into Babylon. And you've got a group there and a group here, and letters are going back and forth. Ezekiel is in Babylon prophesying there. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem prophesying there. And these false prophets are in Jerusalem and in Babylon prophesying as well. And we saw Jeremiah, you know, facing off with, the false prophets last week. This week we're going to see him again facing off with some false prophets and rebuking them through letters and correcting them by the word of God and all this and pronouncing judgment on them as well by the word of God. And then from there we'll see Jeremiah go into the promises of the Lord. So here's one of these letters now passing back and forth in chapter 29. It says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So God is giving Jeremiah a prophecy. Jeremiah is now sending those letters of God's word to the people there to let them know, hey, this is God. These false prophets are saying that you're coming back in a couple of years and this is temporary. He goes, no, this is not temporary. This is 70 years, and it's because we rebelled against God for 490 years and didn't take our Sabbath years off. And that is, they were supposed to take every seventh year off and let the land rest, and they weren't supposed to work and all that. He says, because we didn't do that, God is now judging us. God's going to get his 70 years, and we're going to spend them in Babylon. So stop telling the people that, you know, you're coming back. You're not coming back. So get settled in. Realize most of you are probably going to live there and die there. There'll be some that are young enough that will come back, but just get settled in and don't fight this. And again, a hard message to hear, but the message that God was giving them. And Jeremiah writing to them this in the letter, it says, this happened after Jeconiah the king and the queen mother and the eunuchs, the priests of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasah, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. So here's Jeremiah's letter to the people. The God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. That is, I'm the one judging you. I'm the one doing this, but it's because I love you. I'm chastising you as a nation. And remember, this chastisement was, again, it wasn't just the 70 years that they missed. It was, they missed those 70 years, but it was because there was a lack of devotion to God for those 490 years. And it had gotten worse toward the end there. And so they had sinned in many other ways. They had many false gods. And we find, I'm not doing the digs over there. I dig it, but I don't find them. They're the ones digging it and finding it. They find all these false gods over there when they get to the lair of Babylon, if you will, right before they conquered. And so they were really into all these false gods. And God said, "All right, you love false gods so much, I'll send you to Babylon, the gateway of the gods." By the way, Babylon means the gateway to the gods, or the gateway of the gods. So it's interesting to see that God is saying to them, look, you love these false gods so much, I'll send you to the gateway of the gods. Go enjoy them. Find out if they fulfill you. See what those gods, see what Marduk does for you. You know, see what Ashtar, see what all these things do. Just try it out, and you know, then you let me know what you think. And of course, God knew what it was going to do. And they go in there, and of course, they were miserable. And you know, Israel has not exactly repented and come back to God since all this happened. They did when they came back initially. They did repent, and they served God for a long time until the time of Christ again. But so there was that time of repentance, but they're not walking with God now. But there's one thing they've never done again. They've never gotten into all the false idols again. Ever since Babylon, you look back in history, they have never, ever gathered all the false idols. It literally just, it burned it out of them. They got so sick of all these false gods, and they passed it on to generation after generation, saying there's no way we're ever going after these false gods again. We hate them. We're miserable. And sometimes we love our sins so much, and it overtakes our life so much, if we refuse to repent, God will let us have that. And if we live long enough in that sin, we get sick of it. Again, I could use a lot of examples tonight. I won't waste our time with it. But some of you that have been there, you know what I'm talking about. God says, all right, you like that particular pleasure that's sinful so much? Have at it. Not that God approves of it, but God turns us over to it. And we get so involved in it that it ruins our life. It ruins everything. It destroys us. And then we hate it. Then we find ourselves in this dark place just wanting to be free and say, where's the light? I want to walk with God. And so God allows that. I remember hearing a guy say that he had a dog. His dog used to kill chickens. And he finally got a chicken and just took a dead chicken and tied it to his dog's neck and let it rot. And just kept it on the dog and let it rot. And finally it stunk and the dog stunk and they stayed away from the dog. And finally he said that dog never went after another chicken as long as he lived. And I believe that. Why? It's the same thing God's doing. He's saying, look, you love the false gods so much, I'm going to tie them around your neck. You're going to be sick of Marduk and all these different gods and Ashtar and Baal and all that. You're going to be sick of it. Now, again, earlier in their history, they had all that there, but not now. Not now. They came back from Babylon. After they came back after 70 years, they served God for a while. They were faithful. And then, of course, in the days of Jesus, they fell away again. They had a false religion. The Lord came and rebuked them. And now for 2,000 years, they've been away. But again, you won't find these false gods in the house of the Jews as a whole. You may find Jewish people that are into false religion, and they'll have New Age stuff. You find that today. But you don't find, as a people group, them worshiping all these false gods. God burned it out of them. So it was very effective. And he says, you know, I've caused this to happen. It's a chastisement. So look at verse 5. He says, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminish. In other words, settle down and just make that your home. Just get used to it. This is where you're going to be now for 70 years. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace as well. Now, what a principle that is. He's like, you're going to a place filled with false gods and false idols. Pray for them. Pray for them, because if they're at peace, you're at peace. And that's a principle we can carry on even in our city now. Now, we don't have, you know, these kind of false gods, but we have a lot of issues in our city. Pray for our mayor. Pray for our mayors, you know, our governor, our representatives. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the MPC. Pray for the city council. Pray for our fire department, the police. Pray for them, because in their peace, we will have peace, you know. If our mayor and our city council is in a turmoil, then it's going to affect the whole city. We'll be in turmoil. So there's a principle there. Even if they don't know God, Even if they don't love God. And I'm not saying our leaders don't. I'm saying some probably do, some probably don't. I don't know them all on a personal level, but that's not the point. The point is, pray for them, whether they know God or not, so that God can bless you and bless your city and bless them. And so it's a great principle. That's why Paul goes on and says, pray for those that are in authority, that it may go well with you. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. Here are these false prophets again, now that we're there in Babylon. Nor listen to your dreams, which you've caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I've not sent them, says the Lord. Again, he's not saying that God doesn't give dreams, but you remember we talked earlier about, it has to line up with Scripture. And number two, the Word of God trumps any dream. The Word of God trumps anything. It's the ultimate. You know, we talked about it's the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Excuse me, we already saw that as we went through Jeremiah earlier. He says, but they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them. They're not from me, says the Lord. So don't listen to them. For thus says the Lord. Now here's the final word from God about this. He says, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, the gateway to the gods, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Look at this promise. I have a future for you. You know, he's speaking to them nationally, but now let's take this to a personal level. This can also have an application on a personal level, and it does to us tonight, and that is this. God has a future for us. Even if you're here tonight, maybe you've fallen back in sin. Maybe you're living in sin right now. Maybe you don't know the Lord, and God's brought you here, and God's Spirit's convicting you that you need to repent of your sin. Maybe you do know the Lord. You're living in sin. You know you shouldn't be living in sin. God is saying to you, you need to repent and turn back to me, and if you do that, I will forgive you, and I have a future for you. I'm not done with you. This thing isn't over. There's still time for me to use you. There's still ways that I'm going to glorify my name through you. You can still lay up treasure in heaven. It's not too late. And so he's telling them that. Same thing he's saying to us. These are principles of Scripture. And of course, we all know this verse. We all use this verse. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's a beautiful verse, one of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. And there is an application to us in that verse. I want to say that first. There is an application. God does have a future and a hope for every single person in here. But the direct immediate interpretation of this is not to us in general. The direct contextual meaning of this is the nation of Israel. He's saying to the nation of Israel in context, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and for a future. I am not done with you. I'm going to send you to Babylon. I'm going to bring you back. You're going to be taken out again later on. You'll be out for 2,000 years. I'm going to bring you back in the last days. We'll see that before we're done tonight. So this is a specific promise of God's everlasting love to the nation of Israel, which, by the way, here's our first verse of the night to show God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. I'm not through with you. I have a future and I have a hope for you. And this is, though, where we can apply it to our lives because there is an application. God also has a future and a hope for us. And if the nation of Israel was this disobedient and unfaithful to God, and in their disobedience and in their unfaithfulness at that moment, God said, I have plans for you for a future and a hope. Then he does for us. Is that not encouraging? God has a future and a hope for each one of you guys tonight, no matter where you are right now at this moment. Even if you're living in sin and nobody knows it but you and God, he's got a future and a hope. You need to repent and come back to him, but he has that future and hope. So this is definitely applicable to us as well, although the direct application in context, as we said, is the nation of Israel. He says, then, because of this, you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. He's saying, look, because I have a future and a hope, I'm going to draw you to repentance and you will seek me and find me. And guys, I have this underlined, when you search for me with all your heart. How many times have I heard people say, well, it didn't work for me. I prayed, I tried the Christian thing, it didn't work for me. You know what that tells me? They did not do it with all their heart. They didn't. There is no one who seeks the Lord with all their heart who will be disappointed. There is no one who seeks the Lord with all their heart who will not get answered by God in an amazing way. He has promised. He did it for me. He's done it for you guys. He is faithful to do it. And so if anybody tells you, well, it didn't work for me, know the situation is you didn't really give all your heart to him. You didn't really turn everything over. You did religion. You prayed a prayer. You went to church. That doesn't work for anybody. It didn't work for me either. I did the whole religion and prayer stuff and fake stuff for 25 years. Didn't work for me. But when I finally said, Lord, I want you with all my heart, I was broken. I said, I give myself to you. Then that's when it wasn't working for me. God then worked for me. God came and said, here I am. You called to me. I heard you. I've been waiting till you really call with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And once you called me, I'm here to answer. The moment you mean that from your heart, the Lord will answer you in power and he'll make himself known to you. I mean, it's again, this is not some kind of, I love the fact that we can know him. And the intimacy, I think sometimes it's easy to take for granted the intimacy we have with the Lord. Many of you in this room, you were talking to him today, and he talked back to you. And you just take it for granted. You know him. He speaks to you from your word, from the word. He speaks to your heart as you pray. And you're thankful and you love him. But think about that. The God of the universe is personally interacting with you, and you recognize it. How much of the world has no clue? They don't even know that's possible. And they look at you like you're some kind of crazy person if you tell them that's what, you know, that's what's going on. God has spoken to me numerous times today. And not because I'm super spiritual. No, because I'm his child. And I've read his word. And he speaks to me. He's speaking to me tonight. And so it's such a privilege that we have. Don't take that for granted, the relationship that we have with the Lord. It's irreplaceable. And so he's telling them, this is what I have for you. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Look at this promise. This is a promise. I will be found by you, says the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're saying, well, I haven't found God, well, then do it with all your heart tonight. Don't leave this place without calling out to God with all your heart. He will be found by you. You will be found by him. He will make himself known. Draw near to me, God says, and I'll draw near to you. And he's right here already interacting with many of us in this room, waiting to reveal himself to you. He said, I'd like to. I want to. I'm not going to force myself. Remember we talked last time. I stand at the door and knock. And he who opens to me, I will come in. You've got to open the door to him and say, all right, Lord, I'm ready. And you got to mean it from your heart. I often tell people when they pray, you know, make sure this is not from your lips. It's got to be from your heart, you know. It's going to come out your lips, but if it doesn't originate from the heart, this prayer will do nothing. And it's a false sense of security. No, you're not going to heaven if you didn't pray that from your heart. You're not. If you don't repent, no, you're not. I have to be honest. You've got to do it from your heart and turn from your sin, and then you'll be saved. The same danger is with baptism. You know, people think, I get baptized, I'm good. No, you're not. Water, we take baths every day, hopefully. That doesn't do it. It's not water. It's what the water represents. It's our heart to God. It's a relationship. It's saying, Lord, I'm yours. Here I am, you know. And so he's saying to them, if you do this, then I'm there for you. And look at this. He says, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back from your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Again, there may be, again, someone here tonight who's been carried away captive. The enemy has you captive. He says, I'll come after you. I'll set you free. I'll blow the door. I'll set the charge and boom, the front door is going to come off the jail and you're going to come walking out. If you'll simply cry out to me, I'll set you free. If not, you're going to stay there behind the bars, right? Blessed you have said, or because you have said, rather, verse 15, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in the city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts. In other words, because you're listening to these false prophets. Behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. Remember that vision he gave earlier to Jeremiah. He showed the rotten figs and the good figs. The good figs he took into Babylon, remember, because he took the righteous out before he brought judgment. The rotten figs were still there. He's now speaking to the rotten figs that are there in Jerusalem saying, look, if you don't repent, you're going to be like rotten figs that can't be eaten. They're so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, which is what happened, we know historically, to those who stayed. And I'll deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I've driven them. Because they've not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. So God's saying, you need to listen. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. He calls these guys out by name. These two false prophets in Babylon, Ahab and Zedekiah, how would you like to have your name forever written in the word of God as a false prophet lying in the name of the Lord? It's not an award I want. He says, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. So I'm going to let these guys die, and you're going to see them die at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. You'll know when this happens, Israel, you'll know this is God that spoke about Ahab and Zedekiah because they're lying about me. He says, and because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Now, we see a couple things here. We see how they died. We know that that Nebuchadnezzar liked to throw people in fire, right? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? So we know he likes to do that. We saw that in Daniel. Apparently here, not apparently, very clearly here, he took Ahab and Zedekiah and he threw them in the fire, the fiery furnace. So they were executed, being thrown into the fire. Not only did that happen to them because of their lies against God, but he says, you're going to become a proverb. People are going to say, man, you know, may the Lord make you like Ahab and Zedekiah. You know, you don't want that. It's like, yeah, judged by God and thrown in the fire. That wasn't a good thing. So your name's going to be a byword and a curse from this point on. Why? Because they've done disgraceful things in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know, and I am witness, says the Lord. He says, these guys are committing adultery with the women in Babylon, with their neighbors. Then they're pretending to be prophets of God, and they're lying in God's name. He says, you don't think I see that? What, does God not see? I don't have eyes. I don't have ears. I can't see the sin of man. You think about it. When God knows every single, you know, capillary, you know, every little white blood cell in our body, everything, he knows everything about us. You think he doesn't see how we're living life? Do we really think that somehow God's not watching? You know, we have those, especially as a kid, you know, you sneak around the corner and you think, nobody can see me. You know, by the time we become adults, and we still sometimes think that, I think sometimes even Christians, for whatever the reason, well, nobody can see me. God's with us everywhere. He sees everything. And so it's a very sobering thing. I think if we really contemplate that, it can be a very holy thing, makes us live a holier life. You realize that God's watching you, you know. It's one thing to, you know, it is when somebody's watching. You act a certain way, one way, and the camera turns on, we act a different way, right? The camera is always on in heaven. God's watching everything. Not because he's, you know, nosy or you know. It's just he's God. He sees everything. The Bible says that everything before God is naked and open in heaven. He sees everything, you know. And so he's telling them, look, you don't think I see this? I know what's going on. You're not going to get away with this. I'm going to judge you openly, and I'm pronouncing this judgment against you through Jeremiah, my true prophet, who's going to say what's going to happen to you. And notice he says, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king. Did I skip? I'm sorry. I skipped the wrong place. Did I? Yeah, I did. I skipped down to the wrong place. Sorry about that. I'm getting behind in myself. Not ahead of myself, behind of myself. Verse 24, you also shall speak to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you've sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and all the priests. So that now these false prophets, they're writing back to the other false prophets, and leader in Jerusalem. He's saying, I saw that as well, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jeconiah the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in stocks. Now, look at the arrogance of these guys. Here's what's happening. They're sending a letter back against Jeremiah, saying, look, God's put you guys as prophets over all the people there who are falsely saying they're prophets of God, like Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the real prophet of God. So the arrogance of these guys, they're not only false, they're now blaming the true prophet of God, saying, shut this Jeremiah guy up. Stop him, you know. Put him in the stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? Jeremiah didn't make himself a prophet. Remember the call of God on Jeremiah's life? Jeremiah, I've called you as a prophet to the nations. He was like, are you sure you have the right number? I'm a kid. What do I know? They're not going to listen to me. I'm going to walk in there, and there's all these older guys or whatever, and I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord God sent me. They're going to be like, oh, who do you think you are? You know, again, I think that being the younger, some of you are the younger in the family. You can associate with that maybe more than some of those that are the older. Because if you've ever been the youngest in the family, the fact that you could ever have any input that would have any value is almost unheard of. There's really no input. Anything you could have, there's really nothing you could say or do because you're whatever. And that's kind of how it is. So that's Jeremiah. He's like, look, I'm the youngest. I'm the little guy walking in there. And they're all going to look at me like I'm crazy, and you're not going to listen to me. And that's exactly what happened. But I love how God does things. God, you know, does things to confound the world, doesn't he? And to confound the wise, he picks the foolish things of the world. He'll take the least, the youngest, the one that no one thinks could be used or that God would call, the clumsiest, the most awkward, whatever. I mean, that's, you know, and I'm like right in there. So I'm like, praise the Lord. I guess that made me a candidate. I used to think that all my awkwardness and clumsiness and, you know, not fitting in, I used to think that was like a downside. And it was always hard as a kid growing up because that was kind of the kid I was. And then when I got older and God called me, I realized that's what made me a candidate. God's looking for all the goofy guys. And yeah, oh, he'll be a good one. This is going to be great. Watch this, right? It's true. It really is true. And it doesn't mean that if you're all together, some of you are, it doesn't mean if you're all together that God can't use you. God will use you. He'll use those gifts. As long as you're humble, God will use you. It's just oftentimes, I think, harder to find someone that doesn't have fight, you know, think if they have a gift, a special gift, or they look really handsome, or they're real pretty, or they're whatever, sometimes it's hard to reach them because they start thinking maybe a little more highly of themselves. Now, that happens to those that are awkward as well. It doesn't, you know, pride, the same battles go in every person. But I think that oftentimes God can find a better pool to choose from those who realize they have a lot of issues because they already recognize they have a lot of issues. And so, you know, God still has to deal with all the pride and all the things that go with that. But I think maybe he doesn't have as far to go sometimes, depending on where they are. I look at some of these people that are so gifted and they're so talented, and you think, wow, how could they be reached? The whole world bows down to them, you know, whether it's a singing voice or an athletic talent. And you don't see many like that come around. It's wonderful when you do. It's such an amazing thing. But that's why God chooses people like us. You know, he goes, hey, I can use this person. And they're saying to Jeremiah, you're making yourself a prophet. Jeremiah didn't walk around going, I'm this Mr. Spiritual Man. I'm the one I'm hearing from God. Thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah's like, whoa. I'm not sure this is they're going to listen to me. I'm a kid. He says, stop saying you're a kid. I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to use you. And that's what God does. And so be encouraged in that if you feel like the one that God couldn't use. I mean, I think that makes you more of a candidate in many ways. And he says, here's what he says, for he has sent to us in Babylon saying, the captivity's long. Build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Listen to what Jeremiah tells us, we're supposed to settle down and be comfortable here. No, we're going home. This is going to be, God's going to, you know, turn this over. Thus saith the Lord, blah, blah, blah. Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. So he says, Jeremiah, here's a letter written about you. They're telling you to shut you up, put you in stocks, that you're a false prophet. And Jeremiah hears the letter. Remember last time that Hananiah said this to him, he came back, gave it some time, and God spoke to him, and he pronounced judgment, and the guy died in less than a year. We don't know how long Jeremiah waited here, whether God's word came immediately to him between verse 29 and 30 or not, but God spoke to him, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I've not sent him, and he's caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. Wow. God says, I'm going to bless you in Babylon. And they were blessed. Again, we look back historically. The Jewish people thrived in Babylon. They had very successful businesses and lives, and they thrived under God's blessing. He says, but you know what? This guy's not going to see it. And all those that lie like this, he said, they're not going to see it. I'm going to take them out, and they're going to get to enjoy the blessing of God. And so again, just regardless of our circumstances, again, it would encourage us, Lord, I want to be faithful where I am. Regardless of where I am right now, I want to be faithful, whether I feel like I've been sent to Babylon or whether I'm getting to live in Jerusalem. I want to be faithful where I am and see the blessing of the Lord. And if we're faithful to God, he will do that in our life. Chapter 30, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I've spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from the captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So again, here's this promise again. I'm going to bring them back, just not when those guys are saying. These are the words of the Lord that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. In other words, the clear answer is no, a man is never in labor with a child. Now, again, that was something very obvious to the people of that day, but oddly enough, there'd be some that might even question that today. And I don't mean that to be, I'm not trying to be facetious or silly. I want to just for a second touch on it in a serious way. Because we have to kind of stay focused here as the body of Christ, because it is infiltrating the church. We love everyone. We accept everyone in the name of the Lord, and we share the truth with them. But we share the truth and we stand on the truth. We can't back away from the truth of God's word. And the only person that can be a woman or have a child is someone with X and X chromosomes. Someone with X and Y chromosomes, which is what makes a male, cannot have a child. And those today that say a man had a baby, well, if you go and look at their records, you'll find they have X and X chromosomes, which means they claim to be a man, but they're really a woman. Men cannot have babies. Women are the only ones that can have babies. That sounds so basic, it almost sounds, even to say that and hear myself say that, if I'd gone back 30 years ago and said, okay, let's just move forward 30 years and let me hear one sentence I say in a teaching. If I'd have said that, you got to be kidding me. Those are the issues we're dealing with 30 years from now? That people are questioning what a man and a woman is? Understand, guys, it's not a matter of not loving someone. It's a matter of loving someone and saying we have to be honest enough to love people and tell them the truth. Because if we don't, how can they be saved? You know, so don't be afraid to tell the truth. Say it in love. Speak it in love. But make sure that you realize that it's only a woman that can have a child. And so God makes the point. He said, whether a man is, have you ever seen a man in labor? The answer to that is obviously no. And God goes on. And of course, God is the one here declaring it. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces turn pale. Alas, for the day is great so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So what he's talking about is, there's two things to note here. He's saying even the men are so much in fear and panic that they're like having pains from the emotions being so strong, even like a woman, if you would, in birth pangs. But notice he gives a time stamp here on it, the time of Jacob's trouble. Recognize that in prophecy, okay? The time of Jacob's trouble, it always referred to what we commonly call in the New Testament, the Great Tribulation. So the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, they are synonymous. They are one and the same. It's just referred to in the Old Testament as the time of Jacob's trouble because that's when the nation of Israel is going to be going through that. But when we see it in the New Testament in Revelation, it's called the Great Tribulation. And God describes it as a time that is the worst time in world history that has ever been and ever will be. There'll never be another time like it. And that's why it's the time of Jacob's trouble, because there's so much tribulation on the nation of Israel, but not just limited to the nation of Israel, it's to everyone. And so the context here now is in the Great Tribulation period. He goes on, for it shall come to pass in that day, that is the Great Tribulation period, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, that is the yoke of the Antichrist, the yoke of the enemy, really the yoke of Satan working through the Antichrist, and will burst your bonds, I'll set you free. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. That is when he comes back in the second coming. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Guys, this is amazing. Listen to what he's saying. Jesus will come back to be the ruler of the whole earth. He'll be the Lord of the earth. And yes, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But as we talked about, we will also be kings and priests unto the Lord. And it would appear here from this verse, some believe this is simply referring to Jesus. I believe this is specifically because it says they will serve the Lord their God and David their king. You could make an argument that it's one and the same, but I don't see it that way. I believe that God, again, we know that David's going to be raised up, just like you're going to be raised up. And it would appear here that David is going to get to be the king or the prince over Jerusalem. And how appropriate that is. Again, their favorite king in world history. I think we're going to see David ruling over Jerusalem under the Lord. The Lord rules over Jerusalem. We know that. He rules over all the earth. But as one of his servants, as one of his helpers, a king, yes, and the son of a king, and yes, also a prince. I think this is referring to David being raised up there in Jerusalem. And there will be different, we will be assigned different regions and different responsibilities in the kingdom. And he says, I'll raise them up. Now, again, remember, guys, in the millennial kingdom, it's going to be this earth. It's not heaven yet like we think about. Anything with Jesus is heaven. So we're going to be, we're going to be sin-free. We'll be living in a world controlled by the Lord. It'll be glorious and beautiful, peace worldwide. The earth is going to be restored, he says, when he comes back to all the damage that's been done through the Great Tribulation. But realize it's going to be on this earth we're going to be ruling and reigning. You're going to be living here somewhere. You're going to be have some position of authority. You're going to be serving God. You're going to have duties you're going to be doing. And we'll serve our king on this earth for 1,000 years. we on a regular basis will be going up to Jerusalem, walking on the highway of holiness that Isaiah talks about, going up to the feast and celebrating the feast. We're going to have worship. I mean, I don't know what the worship team in heaven's like, but let me tell you something. I know we're all going to be a part of it, but you think about the angels worshiping and praising and all that's going to be happening. I just imagine us walking toward the city and hearing the praises coming out of there and getting excited and going in and then having the feasting and the meals and seeing the Lord and seeing all our friends and everybody talking, how's it going on the other side of the world? Going great, man. God is good everywhere. And I mean, it's going to be just a tremendous time. 1,000 years of that. Think about that. That's so exciting. I mean, it's hard to even grasp in our mind, and you won't be tired. Walking the highway of holiness won't overwhelm you. You know, you'll be like skipping and hopping, you know, and getting there. Yeah, you know, it's going to be great. And so, again, and we'll see David. There'll be David. You know, hey, David, King David, how are you? Good to see you, you know, and glad you're here. And, you know whatever, our place we're going to stay when we're there and all. It's just the whole thing is going to be so amazing. I can't, you know, it's just going to be tremendous. He says, verse 10, therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord. Nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. So the peace of Israel is down the road. For I'm with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. That is, I'm going to take away all the nations and I'll just be the king of the earth. He'll be the king of the world, Jesus will. He says, so there won't be nations that are broken up that way. I mean, there will be to some degree regions and maybe even, you know, I don't know if there'll be any, you know, significations or whatever, but it's going to be, he's going to be ruling over all things. It won't be the way we think of it as nations today and whatever the breakup is going to be there. He says, yet I will not make a complete end of you because the nation of Israel will have all that God's promised them and all the land and everything else. He says, look at this, but I will correct you in justice. And I will not let you go altogether unpunished. So God is just. God says there will be consequences to what you've done. I will correct you, but I'm not going to wipe you out, and then I'll restore you. And that's what's happening now. God is currently chastising the nation of Israel. He says, for thus says the Lord God, your affliction is incurable, speaking now to that particular generation. Your wound is severe. There's no one to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. So your relationship to your other nations, they're turning on you. They do not seek you, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy. Think about that. God says, I've wounded you like an enemy. You've become an enemy to me. I didn't want you to be an enemy. I didn't want to wound you like an enemy, but that's how you are now. And I had to do it with the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Here's why I did it. It's because your sins increase. Is you brought this on yourself. Why do you cry about your affliction? You know, again, this is where people say, you know, if God loved me, then why is God letting this happen to me in my life? Isn't it amazing? We'll live in our sin until we get in trouble, and then we blame God. Think about that. It's not God's fault. We did it. We were the ones out partying, drinking, doing things that were wrong, whatever the case would be. God didn't do anything. We did it to ourselves, but we blame God for it. That's what they're doing. Why are you crying about your affliction? It's because of your sins. Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities. Because your sins have increased, I've done these things to you. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. So everyone that opposes Israel, God says he's going to judge. Look at history. There is not a nation that has turned on Israel that God hasn't judged. Not one. Throughout history. All the nations that have turned on Israel, God has dealt them a blow, if you will, starting with Egypt and working all the way through. That's why, again, I get nervous when I see our nation fighting against the nation of Israel. Look what he says. Those who plunder you will become plundered. All who prey upon you, I'll make a prey. Again, this comes back to Genesis 12:3. God said, all who bless you, I will bless, and all who curse you, I will curse. And in context, he's talking about the one he sends the promise through, which we now know is Jacob and the Jewish people, not the Ishmael line. But Jacob and the Jewish people, he's saying in essence, everybody who curses you, I'll curse them. Everyone who blesses you, I will bless them. That's why we bless the nation of Israel. And people say, why would you bless Israel? Why do you stand with Israel? Look at what they're doing today. Look at all the wrongs they've done. Noted. They've done a lot of wrongs. They're doing a lot of wrongs today. They're not a godly nation. There's a whole list of things you can go down and say, all the things that Israel has done wrong. That is not the point. The point is not whether or not they're righteous. The point is not whether or not they've done right. The point is God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future and a hope, and it's an everlasting promise. And everyone who trusts that promise and stands with you, I will bless. on a church basis and an individual basis. And I've watched God do it. I've watched him. God's faithful to it. He says, if they plunder you, they'll be plundered. I'll make them a prey if they prey on you. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, that is to Israel, because they have called you the outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her again. Look today, you hear that today, this attack against Israel. They shouldn't be there. They're occupiers. They've taken the land. No, God gave them the land. You're the one that's occupying. You're the one that's trying to push them out. You're fighting against God. Thus says the Lord. He says, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its mound, and the palace shall remain according to its plan. That is exactly what has happened today. Now, God's not through, but they've come back to the land. God is rebuilding Jerusalem, right on Jerusalem, these ancient cities right where they were. And by the way, for those of you that would say, yeah, but is this in context to Babylon or context to the last days? Both. We know it's in context of Babylon because he brought them back and rebuilt it. How do we know that it also applies to the very end in the last days? Why? Because I want you to look at the very last sentence in this chapter. Now we're going to go back to where we are. The very last sentence in chapter 30, he says this, in the latter days you will consider it. Latter days is just like the, remember we saw Jacob's trouble and we said that's kind of a key word for the great tribulation? Latter days, all throughout the Bible, remember we talked about how to understand the Bible. Expositional constancy, that is, as you expose the Bible, God is constant from one end to the other. God always and only uses latter days, L-A-T-T-E-R, to mean the very end, the time of the second coming and the time of establishing his thousand-year reign. It's the only way it's used through all Scripture. God is consistent. So the context here tells us these promises apply not only to Babylon, these promises apply all the way to the very end when Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. He says, you're going to be back in the land. You're going to build the city upon its mound. The palace shall be according to its own plan. Verse 19. This is now out of, when God does this in the last days and comes back to save them. Look at this, verse 19. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. They're going to be celebrating Jesus. I will multiply them and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. So everybody against Israel is going to get whacked by the Lord. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governors shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged in his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So those that repent, he's going to receive them. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intent of his heart. Now we have that line we read earlier. In the latter days, you'll consider it. So nation of Israel, you're going to understand what I'm saying when you get saved in the latter days. Chapter 31, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. So they're all going to be restored. He'll be their God. We'll be there with them. And they shall be my people. So we're now looking at the millennial kingdom. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, remember what God said he's going to do during the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation for those who obey his word in the last days, the Jews? They're going to flee down to Petra, and he's going to protect them in the wilderness of Petra. That's what he's saying here. You're going to come back with thanksgiving and rejoicing because I supernaturally protected you while you were down in Petra. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Again, there's his promise again. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin of Israel. It's going on right now. You shall again be adorned with tambourines and shall go forth with dances of those who rejoice. I saw them dancing with tambourines here in just the last few years there in Israel. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion, the Lord our God. So there it is. That's when we're going to be in other parts of the world. And they're going to say, hey, it's time to go up for a feast. Come on. They'll be shouting, let's go, tabernacles. Come on, guys. And let's head that direction. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country. I'll gather them from the ends of the earth. And again, that's God's been gathering now the Jews from all over the world, guys, since 1948. And especially in more recent, our generation, he's been gathering them by the hundreds of thousands, now millions, back in the land. He says, I'm going to do this in the last days. I'm going to gather you and bring you back into the land with shouts of praise from the north and all over the earth. Again, among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child. And of course, again, he'll be healing the blind and the lame. And the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there, and they shall come with weeping. Again, they're going to be weeping at the fact they rejected their Messiah, and also that he's forgiven them, and that he saved them, and that they're going to live in the kingdom. They're going to be overwhelmed. And with supplications, I will lead them. So they'll be praying as they're coming up to Jerusalem. Oh, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We bless you. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters. Again, we talk about that, you know, the flowing from the throne is going to be a river of water that runs down to the Jordan. And runs all the way down to the Dead Sea. And the Bible says that during the thousand-year reign, the Dead Sea is going to spring to life. And people will be fishing down there. There'll be boats on the water and fishermen catching fish. Then the other water will go, the stream will flow the other way from the throne and go to the Mediterranean. It will touch the oceans of the world, the Bible tells us. And from the Great Tribulation, where all the oceans have been polluted, it will restore them to pristineness. They'll be sparkling, clear, beautiful oceans again. He says, you'll be walking by these waters on your way up to Jerusalem to celebrate in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel and Ephraim, my firstborn. That's a way of saying the place of prominence. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him. Again, this is talking about both. There's that dual prophecy, Babylon and the last days. And keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he, as the Antichrist and others. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. So they'll have their iPads on. Not that kind of streaming. It'll be just streaming to the Lord in hordes of people. For wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd, their souls will be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. This is a picture of just food in abundance. It talks about the wheat, the oil. You know, he's talking about like the olive oil and the wheat and the wonderful food over there they have. It's tremendous. And all the animals that, you know, the sacrifices, they'll be, you know, the meats and all. We're going to be eating during the Great Tribulation. Don't think your new body's not going to be eating, because it is. And imagine what those taste buds are going to be like, right? You know, you get older and everything begins to die. You know, even the taste buds begin to die, right? That's all going to be brought back to life. You're going to have new taste buds, new hearing, new sight, new everything. And it's going to be just the senses are going to be beyond imagination of what it's going to be like. You're a well-watered garden. There'll be no sorrow at all, just rejoicing. Then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance. That's how he refers to Israel. And the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I love this verse. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Are you satisfied tonight? Some of you said yes. Some of you thought in your inside, no. Be honest. Some of you said, no, I'm not. Different seasons. Sometimes we maybe are not as in tune with the Spirit. Maybe we're not in the Word and prayer. Maybe we've allowed ourselves to stray. Maybe whatever. Maybe God's sending us through a dry time. It's okay. But God will satiate. I mean, it's just, they'll be so satisfied. You ever been in a situation where you're so satisfied? Maybe it's some meal that you love, and you've eaten everything of it you could imagine, and the dessert and everything. It's like you're sitting there going, I'm happy. Can I get you something? Nope. I'm satiated. I've got everything I need. Or maybe it's, you know, whatever, some experience, something you really love, and you've gotten to travel to that place or see that thing or do whatever. And he says, that's what it's going to be like always. Walking in the kingdom, you will constantly be satisfied. You won't be longing for anything. You know, the whatever, just everything you have will be satisfying. You'll be content in the Lord. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so if you're in that place where you don't have contentment tonight, say, God, give me contentment. Satiate my soul. But in fact, we're going to pray for that tonight before we leave, for God just to satiate our soul, to fill it with his goodness, you know, and that whole thing where God just shows you he's all that we need. And we sing that music, but do we always realize that? Is that always real? And he says, that's what it's going to be like in the kingdom. We'll always have enough. We're going to always be praising and celebrating and full, and we're going to be selfless and giving. You know, when you've got everything you need, you're generous. Have you noticed that? You ever somewhere, if you're hungry, you're kind of like looking for who's going to get the last piece of chicken, right? Fighting, you know, as a kid, you know, who's going to get that last piece of chicken on there? I had three brothers, you know, two brothers and a sister. And so there were three boys and one. So we, you know, that two other guys, they're, you know, we're the three brothers are going for the chicken more than she was. But there's always that battle, you know, for the last one. When you're full, there can be a plate full of stuff, you know, and it still looks good. But you're like, hey, man, do you want some? Help yourself. Sit down. Feast. Enjoy. You know, you share it. You know, you're giving it away. Why? It's just because you're satisfied. What a great thing it is to be satisfied. And in the spirit to be satisfied. To say, Lord, I've got everything. You're all that I need. I'm full. You know, and when you're that way, everything else in life is wonderful. It's going to be that way in the kingdom constantly. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, this is odd. This verse is just kind of stuck in here in kind of an odd place, it seems like. It's almost like, why is this verse right here? The Lord's talking about being satiated, the goodness of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. And suddenly he talks about, and we know this is speaking prophetically about when Herod put all the children 2 years old and younger to death at the time of the Lord's birth. Because in the New Testament, it tells us that's what this is talking about. It's when Herod said, you know, when the wise men left and they didn't tell Herod about where Jesus was, he said, go kill every child 2 years old and under. I want to make sure we kill this supposed king of Israel, right? And there was weeping, they said, that could be heard in all the regions around Jerusalem because it wasn't just Bethlehem, but all the surrounding regions of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem's not that far from Jerusalem. So you heard the weeping in Bethlehem. You heard the weeping in the surrounding regions. You probably even heard weeping in Jerusalem. That whole area was weeping and these poor little babies being massacred. And he says here, you know, it's been heard a voice in Ramah, the lamentation. Rachel, who was one of the wives of Jacob, who died there, next to Bethlehem, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted. He brings it up and says, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping. That was then, this is now, in the last days, if you will. You're not going to weep again. There'll be no sorrow about losses and terrorist attacks and the world turning on you. And he says, that's not going to happen anymore. Your eyes will not have tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future. He repeats it, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Again, it's already underway, but won't be completed until the Lord returns. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Ephraim's the northern part of Israel. The 10 tribes, if you will, they was often referred to as Ephraim. You've chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I'll return, for you are the Lord my God. Again, how that applies to us as well. Surely after my turning, I repented. So I did the right thing. I came back and I repented of my sin, they're saying. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. It's kind of like, what was I thinking? What was I doing? I was ashamed. Yes, even humiliated. You ever been there? I have. And God opened my eyes to my sin. I was so ashamed. And although God has wiped all my shame away, sometimes those thoughts of things I did in the past will pop in my brain. I just feel that shame all over. It didn't last long. Because I know God's forgiven me and he's wiped it away. And I rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for wiping that away. And just thank you, God, that you don't bring it up. Aren't you glad that God didn't bring our shame up? Praise the Lord. He's wiped it away. Notice I was ashamed, just even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Now, again, there's a double application here. The youth as a nation, they had a national shame. But also there's a personal application here. We oftentimes bear the reproach of our youth because of our foolishness and our sin. And hopefully we grow out of it and come to God and repent. And then we try to warn the next generation that are the youth, and they look at us like we're crazy until they do the same thing. And they break and they repent. You know, as we teach them the word and as we love them. And don't give up on your kids, mom and dad. Don't give up on them. You've poured into them. You've planted seeds in their heart. Pray for them. God's going to water it. It's going to grow. He loves them. And he'll bring them back. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember and still, therefore my heart yearns for him. Hear the heart of a father. Yearns for the straying child. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Set up signposts, make landmarks. Set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel. Turn back to these to your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. You know what that means? Nobody really does, so don't worry if you don't. The best guess that some do, and it may be right, it may refer to the virgin birth. It may. But we really don't know what. I think this is one of those things, a lot of things God says prophetically, this new thing where a woman shall encompass a man. He's talking a lot of the millennial kingdom and maybe the Lord and all that. We don't know. Just kind of hold that in your heart and your mind till later, till further notice. God will show us, and then we'll, oh, now that makes total sense, Lord. You know? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back the captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. What a great blessing. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. That'd be a great thing just to say to Jerusalem. Those of us that are going in May, we may just stop at the top and go, oh, bless you. The Lord bless you, home of justice and mountain of holiness. If I remember that, I'm going to proclaim that to Israel. Not because I have anything, because I'm not, but I just want to do it. I hope I remember. Those of you on the trip, remind me. Hey, you said something, Jeremiah, you want to proclaim. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and all its cities together, farmers and those going out to the flocks. For I've satiated the weary soul. Here it is again. You're weary. God's going to take away your weariness. I've replenished every sorrowful soul. All the tears that you've cried and weeping that maybe is going on right now, God's going to restore all that fluid back in your soul. After this, I awoke and I looked around and my sleep was sweet to me. So Jeremiah's saying, look, I saw all the judgment. I saw the horrible things that are coming against the nation of Israel. And then God showed me all this in a vision. And I realized, you know what? Yes, we're going through this horrible stuff, but one day it's going to be so great in the kingdom. And he said, my sleep was sweet. Lord, it's going to be okay in the end. It really is going to be okay in the end. You know, isn't that beautiful? After this, I awoke, looked around again, and sleep was sweet. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. I mean, there's going to be people everywhere and animals everywhere, and they're all going to be friendly and sweet. I look so forward to that. I love animals. A lot of them I want a pet that I can't pet right now. It wouldn't be wise. But isn't it going to be great just to be able to grab onto a lion and snug and just rub it? And it'll be awesome, man. Rub their tummy and watch them, hear them purr. I just think that's going to be awesome. He says, it shall come to pass that I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and destroy and afflict. Remember he said the call of Jeremiah, you have to first break down. You're going to pull down and tear down. Then you're going to restore, Jeremiah. He says, he reminds him here, I'm going to pluck them up, break them down, throw them down, destroy them, afflict them. He said, just as I did that, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. You're not going to blame it on mom and dad, in other words. It's going to be your own sin. You're going to realize it's your fault. Every man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. And again, I love this. The Lord's saying, sometimes you have to tear things down before you can restore them. Sometimes you have to. You know, and oftentimes we see that even in marriage, where there'll be a married couple and they've messed up so much with each other and hurt each other so much. You just all say, you know what, guys? You got to get the spiritual rototill out and plow it up. Tear everything down. Spend a whole day or night, however long it takes, just asking each other's forgiveness of all the way you've hurt each other for the last 30, 40 years. Ask forgiveness. And wife, if the husband forgets something that he didn't ask forgiveness of, you remind him. And husband, if the wife forgets something, you remind her. Not to be mean. It's like, you know what, there's something else you did that really broke my heart. It crushed me. And then you know what we have to do? We have to sit there and swallow hard and say, please forgive me. None of this making excuses. Yeah, but you're the one started it. No. No, forgive me. I was wrong. You got to plow it up. And you sit and look at this just dirt. But you plowed up dirt. But now you've got something to start with brand new. So now you take the seeds out. You start sowing the word of God in each other's life, in each other's heart. You share the word together. You pray together. And still for a while, all you see is dirt. And then it rains and you see some mud. And you think, this isn't working. And then all of a sudden one day some green pops up. And you go, you know what? Something's changing in my heart. And so the Lord is doing that with the nation. He's saying to them, you know, I got to tear it up. I got to plow everything up. But I'm going to replant. And I'm going to water. And I'm going to wait. And I'm going to sow. And I'm going to watch you change. Behold, the days are coming. Now this he's talking about the old covenant, the law, and the new covenant. Bear with me if I go a couple minutes over. I want to finish this chapter. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's going to be Jesus and his blood. That's the new covenant Jesus talked about when he met with the disciples that last night. He said, I make a new covenant now, a covenant in my blood. It's not going to be law. It's going to be a fleshly heart of love. You're not going to obey because you have to. You're going to obey because you want to, because we're madly in love with each other. See, that's what real obedience is. It's when you love the Lord so much, you want to do it. Not because I better do it or I'm in trouble. That's what we do when we're kids with mom and dad. But when we love someone, we do it because we love them. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What a beautiful picture of a dad taking them by the hand. My little granddaughter grabs my finger tight and starts walking me around the house. Has nothing to do with this, but you just needed to know that. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. See, it's heartfelt. It's love. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother. Again, that's in the millennial kingdom, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. The whole world's going to know the Lord, and the fullness thereof, it says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Thus says the Lord. Now, here we go. We finish up with this. This is the whole theme of tonight. If you still have questions, is God still going to keep his promise to the nation of Israel? Or is God through with the nation of Israel? God says, I'm going to give you every generation a litmus test to know whether I'm really done with Israel or not. Here's the litmus test. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea. So I give you the sun and the moon. I make the seas roar. Its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. He identifies himself and talks about being the creator of the sun and the moon. If those ordinances depart, that is the sun rising, the moon in its place, the sea keeping its boundaries, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, here's your litmus test, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Anybody see the sun today? Not much. But we knew it was there, didn't we? We knew it was there. See the moon the last couple nights? Isn't that amazing? He says, if you walk out and see the sun and the moon, remember, that's my guarantee that I'm not through with Israel. I don't care what you hear in any theological group or class or any church or any teacher, I'm not done with them. My promise is everlasting. And when you see the sun go out and the moon go out, then okay, I've changed my mind. But until then, no. And now he even nails it down further. Thus says the Lord, verse 37. If heaven can be measured, that is, we're talking about out as far as it goes. It changes all the time, doesn't it? They used to tell us how big the universe was. It changes all the time because we don't know. If heaven can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, if we can get the whole way to the center of the earth, which we can't, then I also will cast off the seed of Israel for all that they've done, says the Lord. In other words, it doesn't matter what they've done. My promise is in stone, and it can't be changed. And here's my litmus test to prove it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill of Garib. That's over the northern part of Israel from the Temple Mount. If you're on the Temple Mount and you're facing the Mount of Olives, that's to the left up there over the hill. It shall turn toward Goath. That's coming around, sweeping toward the Mount of Olives and the whole valley of the dead bodies and ashes. That is, and the fields as far as the brook Kidron. That's when the judgment happens. There'll be a lot of dead bodies there when God comes back in the second coming. So now he's down in the Kidron Valley and that whole area where the Garden of Gethsemane was, to the corner of the Horse Gate, toward the east, that's on down toward the lower valley. That shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore. It'll be a region set apart for the Lord and for the Lord's holiness. So we have just tremendous days ahead. You know, sorry, I know I went a little bit long tonight. I'll pray and I'll finish and all, but I'm just soaking in the word tonight. I didn't want to stop. And doesn't God's word just minister to the soul? There's nothing like it. It's just, you talk about being satiated. So let's pray and thank God for doing that and ask God just to drive it deep in our heart. Lord, thank you for satiating our soul tonight with the sweet word of heaven, your word, Lord God. And I want to pray that, God, for each of us in here, that you would satiate us with all your goodness. That right now, Lord, on your people, you would pour out your spirit and satiate our soul. God, let us be satisfied and overly satisfied, that you would be enough, that we wouldn't look for something in the world to bring that satisfaction. Lord, that you would be enough, that you'd so overwhelm us with your love and your spirit that we would leave here full, Lord, fed well and filled with the Spirit and just thanking you that you are enough. If everything else is taken away, God, you're all that we need. And we thank you that we're going to walk in that level of fullness and completeness, Lord, forever and ever and ever, Lord, in the kingdom and beyond. But Lord, you also have given us the promise even now. And so we receive by faith, Lord, satisfy us. You said that godliness with contentment is great gain. So let that satiation from heaven flow down, Lord. Overwhelm us tonight with your goodness. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, and maybe again for the first time their eyes have been opened, they've heard you knocking on their heart, and they realize, you know what? I am that person that needs to turn away from my sin. I need to come to Jesus. If that's you tonight, repent of your sin. Don't play games. Confess it to the Lord. Be honest. Humble yourself. Ask him to forgive you and receive his forgiveness. And rejoice in what God has for you forever in the kingdom of God. How we love you, Lord. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we bless you and ask it in Jesus' name.